Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. We're going to look at our last portion today in verses 41 through 46. Matthew 22. Well, I forgot to have Brother Eric come up here and read. I know he was ready, but let's stand together. We're going to read these verses. I'm sorry, I'm having you stand and sit and stand and sit, but let's stand one more time in honor of God's Word. We're going to read verse 41 to 46. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 41, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?' They answered him, 'The son of David.' He saith unto them, 'How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?' And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Father, this morning, we pray, please, your word, that it would open up in our heart, that we would hear from you and we would respond. God, please, we pray your blessings, and God, that you might get glory in everything we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have a tendency to limit God in our life. Maybe she thought she forgot something maybe there. Let me say that again. We have a tendency to limit God in our life. Can I say that one more time? Sorry. Okay. Maybe the Lord just needed that to be said a few times. We have a tendency to limit God in our life at times. When we don't trust Him like we should. We limit God, which means to bind or restrain. That's what the word limit means if you're marking notes this morning. To bind or restrain. Now, God is eternal. What that means is that God is without limits. I discussed this yesterday with somebody about the universe, that the universe is without limits. In the trip over in Africa, I had the privilege to be able to witness and speak with our guide. And in conversation, we were observing the stars, which were incredible. And when you're south of the equator, then you're in a different hemisphere and you're able to see stars that you can't see from our hemisphere. So I was able to see stars I'd never seen because I'd never been south of the equator. And in observing the stars, you're able to see, because of our location, the Milky Way, like I'd never seen, but only in pictures. And understood why it's called the Milky Way, because it's a real bright white streak that goes across the top of the sky. Real bright white. It was incredible. It was beautiful. And in conversation with our guide, I said, you know, the universe cannot end. And then after I said that, he said, well, it has to end. I said, well, where does it end? I said, you know, scientists along the way have tried to make an end to the universe. But the first question somebody would ask, if they were to draw a line and say, well, the universe ends at this point and then it ends, what's the first question any thinking student would ask? What's on the other side? It cannot end. Our minds cannot reason to the extent of even the universe, nor can we reason an eternal God, a God that has no beginning and a God that will have no end. He's eternal, which means He's limitless. You understand that? We know a God who is limitless. He's the creator of all things, and He is without limit. However, we limit him. Not because he's limited, but because we limit him in our life, when we will not permit him to work on our behalf. When he wants to work, when he wants to do a great and mighty work, but we won't let him. We limit him. Therefore, in our life, we have struggles in our finances. Now, not because God is at fault or because we have somehow limited God. You know, sometimes life just throws curveballs at us and we have struggles along the way. It doesn't always mean that we've limited God if we have a financial struggle. However, I do know that it's true that we limit God. We have a tendency, don't we, to limit God in the area of our financial struggles or in the area of our family, because we all have struggles in family. This morning I've been able to speak with and pray with, and my heart goes out to some who are having struggles within the family. But we all have, don't we, struggles within our family. There's nobody who's immune to that. But our tendency is to limit God in regards to our family. Limit the limitless God. Or even in our work, when we have struggles or troubles or problems within the work. Or our possessions. We had a dryer at our house break down last week. So you throw the wet clothes in the dryer and you push the button and it's supposed to come on. But it didn't. That stinks. That's a problem. And if you don't do something about it, it stinks figuratively. It later will stink literally, you know. So we got to fix this. We're able to fix that. But even at times, we have struggles with our possessions. And because we are not permitting God to work on our behalf, we allow those problems to overwhelm us and we limit God. And our emotions, stuff happens in our life. Emotions can overwhelm us. Emotions, did you know that emotions has caused many to take their own life through the years? Emotions has overwhelmed so many people that they would consider taking their own life. And so even in our emotions, can't we, in our internal feelings, we can limit the limitless God. Now, the Jews here did not trust Jesus as Messiah. They did not believe in Him. They did not think that He was the Messiah. Matter of fact, they rejected Him. All through the book of Matthew that we've studied, all through the ministry of Jesus Christ, these Jews had over and over rejected Jesus Christ. They wanted a Messiah king that would come as the conquering king, didn't they? But Jesus didn't come that way. He didn't come as a conquering king, not the way that they expected, nor is it the way that they wanted. Therefore, when Jesus came claiming to be the Messiah, they rejected Him because He wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. They were wanting a king that would come and throw off the Roman government, and they expected that. They wanted a king that would come in triumph, riding on a stallion to bring glory and victory back to Jerusalem. But He didn't come on a stallion, did He? How did He come into Jerusalem as the king? On a donkey. The donkey is a symbol of peace. And they didn't want peace. They wanted the Roman government thrown off. And so Jesus, to them, watch, was a severe disappointment. He was not the king that they wanted. So they rejected Him. Now, they were very proud of their lineage. They thought that their pure lineage back to the King David would bring them victory. Now, if you think about it, that's understandable. What did David do but bring victory to Israel? What did David do but to bring conquering victory to Israel? Now, we see Saul, and God promised Saul. God, as the first king of Israel, King Saul, God promised that He would bless him. But Saul rejected God. Saul went his own way. And God brought up a new deliverer, a new king. And who was he? He was just a ruddy kid that was with the sheep. Remember? David, who later turned around and, as a ruddy teenager, slew Goliath. We can imagine the imagery whenever he cast the stone at him. And we tell the little story to the kids, and we have cartoons that show the story. And the stone hits him in the head, and he falls face forward. You know, which is an interesting thought, that it would hit him in the head and he would fall forward. Almost to say that the stone hit him, but God slapped him in the back of the head. He fell forward. But that's not where the story ends, but that's where the cartoon ends. Because next, David jumped up on his back, drew his sword out of his sheath, and chopped his head off. No cartoons to show that. That was their key. A conquering key. And that's what they expected their Messiah to be, because the promise was that the Messiah would come through the line and lineage of King David, which Jesus did. We see that in Matthew chapter 1 when we study the lineage. We see it in Luke whenever we study the lineage, that it's his line is to David. They assumed he would be the same kind of a king. Therefore, when he wasn't, they were disappointed. And in their disappointment, you know what they did? And Jesus is going to bring this out to them at this moment. They are limiting him by bringing him to a level which he doesn't belong. Severely limiting him, because they expected him to be something he wasn't, but he's something far greater. But they didn't see that. They wouldn't allow themselves to see that. You know why? Because they were blind. They were blind, and Jesus is trying to help them to see. Now, I want you to get this morning, because sometimes we're blind. Sometimes God is limited in your life. And it's not because you want to limit God. It's not because you don't want God to work on your behalf and do a great victory, to bring a great victory in your life. But we limit Him because of our expectations. One, because of our expectations of Him. And mostly we limit God. Watch this. For the same reason the Jews limited God is because we're blind to who He really is. What His real work is. And so Jesus makes an attempt to open their eyes to who He is, really. And in an effort to open their eyes, I think this morning God wants to open yours and my eyes too, of how we limit Him in our life. God wants us to see that we limit Him, though. Now, if you don't see, first of all, that you're limiting God, then how can your eyes be opened to how you're limiting Him and how to change so that you're not limiting the limitless God? So He wants us to see that we limit Him in our life in the times we don't trust Him. So see that in verse 41. Look what it says. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now before we get into the actual process of opening of the eyes, let's see that the Pharisees were gathered together. Now, in verse number 15 of our text, look what it says. When the Pharisees and, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him with His talk. So the Pharisees gathered together already before, remember? They gathered together that they might entangle Him with His talk. And so what they did is they brought up the taxing of the Roman government. So what do you think of the tax? I mean, they're bringing this, this yearly tax on us just for being alive. And so what do you think, Jesus? Should we pay this tax? It's a very well orchestrated question. In other words, what they're trying to get Jesus to say, should we honor the Roman government or should we honor God? And they bring up God and government. How does Jesus deal with it? Well, He says, basically, He gets down to the point and teaches us as well as these Jews that you can love your government and love God at the same time. So pay your taxes. That's what He said. Well, He basically silenced them. The Pharisees come, or rather the Sadducees come. Look at verse 23. Then the same day came unto Him Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask Him, and they of course bring their accusation to Jesus. Their accusation is also designed to stumble Him at His words. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are not the same group of people. The Pharisees are the crowd that are religious and have the popularity of the people. The Sadducees are the political crowd with the Jews. They do not have popularity with the people, as we could, kind of understand. You know, politics has a way of making you unpopular at times. And so the Sadducees come and they bring their question to make Jesus. Rather, more than making Jesus to look foolish, their desire is to make the Sadducees to look foolish. And so they asked Him about heaven because they didn't believe in resurrection. You know what that means? They didn't believe that there's something that's going to happen after we die. That sounds familiar. I've talked to many along the way whenever I would ask, what happens after you die? Well, they would say, well, we just go to the grave and we disappear out of existence. Some have said that to me along the way. Well, that would be a similar attitude of the Sadducees, who say, there is no resurrection. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no reality after death. And Jesus deals with that by teaching them what does in fact happen after we die. And we can trust that if we have trusted in God as our Savior, that through His power and through the teaching and the power of God and the Scriptures, that we can know where we'll go after we'll die. And that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And so He teaches clearly about that to the Sadducees and puts them to silence. After that, verse 34, the Pharisees give it another shot. The Pharisees, look at verse 34, had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence. I love that. They were gathered together. Let's try again. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question and tempted Him. So now a lawyer, this guy is brilliant in the law, of course, the law of the day, and he brings the question, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what Jesus said? Or rather, his question would imply this. If I can just do one of the commandments, if you can summarize the entire Word of God, all of the law, all of the Old Testament, and bring it into one commandment, which one would it be? And so Jesus answered his question. He said that you would love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? But then he says there's one that really goes together and cannot be separated from love God, love others. And if you do those two, love God and love others, because you can't separate them, in other words, you can't love God and hate your neighbor and really think that you're loving God. You can't do that. They are inseparable. Loving God, loving your neighbor, if you do that, then you are doing the most important commandment. But then he really brings what I love about the entire story to the end, verse number 40. Look what it says. On these two commandments, loving God, loving your neighbor, hang all of the law and the prophets. So here's what he said next. If you decide to love God and your neighbor, which is the key commandment, the one and only, if you just hang on to these commandments, then you're doing the whole thing. Then he says, basically, you're going to love all of it. So really, there's no question. There's no really, watch now, there's no need for us to determine what's the most important commandment. Because if we do the most important commandment, we'll love all of the commandments. And so he put them to silence once again. Now, Jesus is going to be the one who asks the question. They don't have any more questions. Now Jesus is bringing the question to the table. You know what he's going to address? He's going to address their lack of trust in him. Look at verse 42. And here's his question saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. So Jesus asked these Pharisees that we've already understood in verse 41 as he addresses the Pharisees, who is this Christ? In other words, tell me what you think of Christ. And the way that you're going to explain to me what you think of Christ is by telling me whose son he is. Now, Jesus asked two questions. They only answered one of them. Did you see that? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That's two questions. But the reason why he asked the second question is because if they answer that one, they're automatically giving the answer to the first one. So in other words, here's what he says. Tell me what you think of Jesus or of Christ. Tell me what you think of Messiah. Obviously, he's speaking of himself, but they don't believe that he's the Messiah. So tell me what you think of him. And by telling me, the way that you'll tell me what you think of Messiah is by telling me where you think he came from. Who is his father? Who's the father of the Messiah? Well, that one's easy. It's David. David is his father. No problem. That one's easy. Right? Well, they answered it fairly quickly, wouldn't you say? Whose son is he? Who is his father? And they said unto him, the son of David. Their response, he stems back to our great king. You know what their response makes Jesus, or rather the Messiah to be? Watch this. Their response makes Jesus to be a naturalistic liberator. The kind of king that they expected would come in, like David would come in, and bring a conquering victory to them. A naturalistic liberator. So Jesus asks of the scriptural nature of the Messiah. And they were stuck on the lineage back to David. Do you know what they did to the Messiah right then? Watch this. They limited him. They limited him to the nature of a human, to a man. God wants you and I to see that in our life, there are times when we limit him in his nature. He wants us to see that we limit him. And he also wants us to understand that there would be no victory whatsoever at all if he were limited in his nature. Which is what he explains in verse 43. He saith unto them, okay, so, son of David. In other words, his lineage is a human lineage. Well then, I have a question, Jesus says. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? In other words, Jesus asked them how David, watch this, in spirit. What's that mean? In the spirit, bringing God's power into the words that David spoke. This is a direct quote from Psalm 110, verse 7. I believe it's verse 7. Verses 1 through 4, rather. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. King David said these words. Can you go there? Let's take a look at it. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, 1 through 4. The Lord said unto my Lord, by the way, this is David speaking. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Can we do some words here? Why is Lord saying to Lord? See how Lord is all caps, all capitals? That's Jehovah. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, capital L, little o, R, D. That's Adonai. So Jehovah said unto Adonai, two parts of the Godhead speaking to one another, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod and thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Speaking of the Messiah. This is speaking of the Messiah. And Jesus said in our verse, Matthew chapter 22, verse number 43, he saith unto them, this is David, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord hath said unto my Lord, Psalm 110, verse 1, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So David in the Spirit called the Messiah God. Did you get that? David said, the Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, my Adonai, my Master, Messiah, God. What did David just call the Messiah? He just called him God. So Jesus said, David called him God. When he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, my God, I will bring victory. Verse 45, if David then call him Lord, which is God, how is he his son? That's a good question. So Jesus is asking them, if the Messiah is merely an earthly offspring of David, then why did David call him God? That's a good question. This would make him master above the one who was the king, the conquering king of Israel. Jesus says if the Messiah is only David's son, which is on a human level, how then is it that David calls him Lord God, deity, divine? The Messiah. Then resides at a position of the highest privilege. And this is David speaking in the Spirit of God. Messiah resides in a place of privilege. Where is that? At the right hand of God, the Father. And God the Father is going to bring victory, right? Putting his enemies at his footstool. Whenever Jesus asked these questions, really, there was no response that they could give because they knew that David was speaking of the Messiah. And they had no response that David called the Messiah his God. They did not know what to say. Therefore, in our last verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They couldn't answer his question. And they wouldn't ask him any more questions. How can Jesus be a mere, that is, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be a mere human descendant of David? They had no answer. They were silenced. And my question then this morning is this. Is Jesus Christ the one and only limitless God? Answer that question. Is Jesus Christ the one and only limitless God? God wants us to see in our life that we limit Him. When we don't trust Him. Because if we would trust Him, that He is the limitless God, then He would bring victories in our life. We limit Him in our life when we live without trusting Him. So let me ask you a few questions. Now, this might feel a little bit probing, but I think that's okay. Because Jesus' questions were fairly probing, wouldn't you agree? Now, this isn't a judging attitude, but I want you to consider these questions. When was the last time you woke up and went through the day and did not talk to God at all? Don't answer that. Think about it. Because it might be that you don't need to think very far back. That you woke up, went through the day, and you didn't talk to Him at all. It happens to me, so get to the end of the day, and I didn't rely on Him. Get to the end of the day, and other than the times that I quickly prayed for my food, I'm not sure that I ever talked to Him, that I ever sought Him. Much less to ask Him to work and to rely on Him to work on my behalf in specific ways. How can God work in your life if you do not acknowledge Him or seek Him? The limitless God of the universe wants to work on our behalf. But we know very little of His work because we limit Him, because we don't trust Him. Life is a grind. And if you're trying to live life, you understand that. And you get up and you go to work. And you live, and you breathe, and sometimes just doing that hurts. A couple of you came in this morning, I wondered, something, I don't know what it is, but something looked like it hurts. So just to wake up and to live can be a struggle. To go to work, to come home, to go to work, to come home, to go to work. Why do we do this? To pay the bills. Because the bills are coming. And so we go to work and we come home, or we clean the house and we do our chores and our routines, and we go through the grind, and we're going through the grind, and we're trying to raise our kids, and we're trying to do the things that we should do, and we're living our life one day after another day. Whenever work is done, we come home and we try to get something done because we're tired and we don't want to do anything, but stuff is piling up and we got to do these things because I'm learning that if you don't do the list, or at least attempt to work on the list, it's not happy in the house. Okay? Happiness is not in the house. I'm just going to leave it at that. So you got to work on the list. You understand, guys, what I mean? You got to work on the list. And it's a grind. And sometimes you're tired. You don't want to do this stuff, but you got to do this stuff. And so you go home and you work on the list. And then whenever that's done, you possibly have a few minutes of extra time. So you sit down in the recliner and you pull that handle and you're like, hallelujah, this is awesome. Maybe you turn the TV on and then like 5 minutes later, you're asleep. You know, it's just a grind. Sometimes we live our life and we go through the grind, watch, but we live like He's not even there. Like He's not even there. And we tend to do that. And the reason why is because we feel, when we do that, it's because we feel that He doesn't understand what we're going through. That He doesn't understand the grind that we have. Now, we wouldn't say that, because we know, unlike the Jews who rejected Jesus, we believe Him. We didn't reject Him. But at the same time, even though we believe Jesus is the Messiah and we trust that He is God, we still limit Him, because we will not allow Him to work in our life. And we just go through the grind. And we won't trust Him in these areas. And we have work and we got to get the wage and we have to pay the bills and we have to go through the routines and we have to clean the house and we have to raise the kids and we have to clean and fix stuff and we need to have a break every once in a while, and we live and we live and we live, but we live like He's not there and we limit Him. And the only time it seems that we seek Him is when we're in the house on Sunday morning, the house of God. Well, that's when we seek the Lord, when we're here. And God does a marvelous work in our heart when we're here, if our hearts are open. But then when we leave, we limit Him. And we won't let Him work in every other area of our life, because we won't allow Him to. We won't acknowledge Him. We won't trust Him. We won't go to Him. We just live the grind. Do the grind. Get the work done. Don't be a bad dad. Don't be a bad husband. Don't be a bad employee. Don't be a bad whatever you can do your best at not being a bad at. But we don't involve the Lord. God wants us to see that when we live our lives without trusting Him, we severely limit His work in our life, His power. I've limited God in my family. And I confess that to you in my personal testimony, that I've lived the grind as the pastor. And God's worked on me as I've studied this now for 3 weeks. And He has worked on my heart, helping me to see that I'm doing the grind. I go in on Mondays. I'll just tell you my schedule. Brother Chad and I we're scheduling our work week in a very specific way because we're working too many hours. And I know it's true, because I have no time with my kids or my family, none. And whenever you say, well, wait a minute, what about whenever you go home? And I'm at home, I'm not really there. Okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. Maybe you understand. The grind, it's hard to get myself out of the gears of pastoring and studying in church. So I go home and I'm just not really there. So I told Brother Chad, I said, listen, we're going to schedule our week. We're going to get down to you know how we block out 50, like an hour, 2 hours, 4 hour blocks? I said, no, I want to know what you're doing every 15 minutes. He's like, what? Like, no, we need to do this. Every 15 minutes, what are we doing? And so we're scheduling our work week by 15 minute increments. You know what we found? That just to get everything done that has to get done, it takes us 47 hours a week. Has to happen. That's fine. But I'm putting in more than that. You understand? So in the grind, here's my question. Where's God? Where is God in this? And I have recognized, identified in my own life recently, how that I have limited God in the area of my own life, in the grind of the life, that I've not allowed God to work on my behalf through the area of my children and my wife. And so we've made changes. We've made observations that God needs to do a miracle here, a work here. And watched how God now is changing me and changing my family as I'm having the ability to seek the Lord about how I can do this. God, I don't want to do this without You. I don't want to live my life and go through this thing and think that on a human level this is going to work out. God, you are God. And you can do anything, and you're limitless, and you can fix and repair and straighten out and do anything in my life. I trust that you can do that. And God's doing a great and mighty work. I want you to see that. Because that's what Jesus is wanting these disciples, these Pharisees to see when he said, who is the Messiah? And they said, oh, he's the son of David. Wrong. He's God. You've made him into a conquering king that's limited. When he's not limited, he's God and he can do anything. Anything. And so in your life, don't limit him. Stop limiting him. Allow him to work in you and cleanse you and fix the problems that you're having in your life and bring victory into your life. He promises that he will, because God the Father has him at his right hand. When, how long? Until his enemies are at his footstool. What is that? That's victory. And so if we'll allow God to be God in our life, then he will bring victory in our life. Can I catch this? If we'll stop limiting God and let him be God in our life, he will begin to bring victories in our life. Which means that we need to stop limiting him in our life and allow him to work and trust that he can do what only God can do in our life. Because he can. We have to be willing to step out and trust him. Trust his power and what he's able to do. The scripture that we studied in Bible class this morning was that Jesus in Matthew 8 healed the leper. And leprosy was an incurable disease. We identified that this morning in class, didn't we? Leprosy is an incurable disease. Brother Sam brought out that it's paralleled in his reference, that it's parallel to AIDS today, incurable, but we don't know of a cure for it. So in Bible times, leprosy was an incurable disease. And Jesus reached forth his hand and touched the leper, and what was he? He was healed. He was cleansed. So Jesus is able to cleanse or to heal incurable diseases. He's God. And like he worked in the leper, he can work in us if we'll stop limiting him. Let him work in your life by trusting him that he's able to fix and work in your behalf. Father, this morning, I think the lesson is clear. The message is clear, what you'd have us to do. Lord, we just want to allow you to work in our behalf. And God, we don't want to go through our days and our work week and go through the grind and never consider you and never consider how you're able to work on our behalf and bring victories in our life. But Lord, so often we limit you, we neglect you, we don't acknowledge you. And we see you as really one who is, we're not sure if we can trust you or not. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in this to stop limiting you in our life, that you can do anything and work in our behalf. Lord, we love you. We will give you the glory for how you work in our hearts. In Jesus' holy name.